We have come to the section that deals with the Daniel's 77, Revelation chapters 6 through 19. I deal with that. We began looking last week at this portion of Scripture, looking at these six seal judgments, the first six seals that are described here, and saw the same information really provided in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus speaks to His disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24. And we looked at those things. And so we're going to go back and look at the seals a little bit more detail tonight. We know that Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see the throne of God set in heaven, ready for judgment. We see the Lamb who takes the seven-sealed scroll and looses the seals. And we talked about the fact that scroll seems to be the title deed to the earth. And it's about time for Him to put forth the power of redemption and take back that which belongs to Him, which is the world, the earth, all the kingdoms on it, and issue His judgment upon the earth. So in Revelation chapter 6, as we open this up, we see the loosing of the first seal. Verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." The first thing we see about this is that these first four seals, each are basically the unveiling of a horseman. And so you sometimes receive references to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse is the Greek word for the revelation. And we looked last time in Matthew 24 that all these first four seals are a picture of what Jesus referred to as the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs for the birth, spiritual birth of the nation of Israel. But it's the Lamb who initiates all these judgments. Everything you see, we sometimes think of the tribulation period as a time in which Satan rules on the earth. And in one sense, that's true. But in the other sense, he wouldn't even begin that rule. He wouldn't even have any power at all if it were not initiated by God. And that's what we see here. The Lamb opens one of the seals, the first seal. And within these first four seals, we also see the four living creatures are instrumental in these first seals. The number four we talked about is the number that's associated with creation or with the earth itself. And so these are judgments which are going to be taking place on the earth. So John watches this happen. He sees the Lamb open the first seal. He hears one of the four living creatures speaking with a loud voice, a sound or a voice like thunder, and saying, "Come and see." It's an interesting thing. There are some commentators who believe that the word "come" should be translated "go." The reason for that is because the Greek word that's used there, erkomai, can be translated either "come" or "go." It's the same Greek word, can be translated both ways. And it's in a form that it indicates that it could be imperative, that it be done, saying to this thing. So some believe that this is the voice of one of the four living creatures giving a command to this first rider to go. I don't know if we can say that or not. It's a possibility. Some believe that, and most translators have it, "come and see" as an indication to John of what he should do. That he is to come and see what's taking place and make note of it. So those are both possibilities. And verse 2, John looks. He's told to come and see, and so he looks, and behold, he sees a white horse. The white horse is mounted by someone who sits on it, who has a bow, and he has a crown. In fact, it says the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there are a lot of people who believe, as soon as they see that expression, the white horse, that this refers to who? Christ. Many people think this is Christ that's described here. And you see the description of that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. So turn there with me for just a second. And let's look at what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The color white, we oftentimes associate white with righteousness. You see it in the tabernacle. You see it in the saints are given white linen robes. The angels sometimes are clothed in similar garments. And so we think of that white being righteousness. But it's not always necessarily so. Sometimes a white horse had reference to the color of a military leader. For instance, Napoleon had a white horse that he rode. George Washington, during the Revolutionary War, rode a white horse. And so some think that has reference to that. Certainly it can be someone who would imitate righteousness or claim to be righteous or the righteous one. And so that's what we see. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Here's the description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is riding a white horse. Verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are a few similarities between this passage and what we see in Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation chapter 6, granted, is very short. We have very little information. We have a white horse. We have a white horse in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ rides on. We have this person sitting on this horse has a bow, which is an instrument of war. So this is a military man. But when Jesus Christ comes back, what's he coming back to do? To judge and what? Make war. So we've got that. This person has a crown. It says a crown was given to him. The person in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, has more than one crown. He has many crowns. He has many crowns that are not given to him. He comes with them. In Revelation chapter 6, when you see this rider on the white horse go forth, where is he coming from? Does it say? Where does he go? He goes out conquering and to conquer, but where does he go to do that? Is he conquering in heaven? No, he's conquering on the earth. This is a white rider on a white horse that is sent out into the earth. It doesn't mean that he's sent from heaven. This rider doesn't come down out of heaven and come to the earth and then go out conquering and to conquer. He is sent forth. There's no question about that. He is not allowed to go until the Lamb initiates this, and one of the four living creatures, you know, initiates his going forth to do this. But he doesn't come from heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, John sees in chapter 19, he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, there from heaven comes one who is riding on a white horse, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This person that is in Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the white horse there, goes out for this purpose, conquering. And in a sense, that's what he's doing. That's what he practices. He goes out conquering, and his very purpose is to do exactly that. He goes out to conquer. That's his whole reason for coming, is conquering and to conquer. This word conquer there is the same word we see described in the book of Revelation as overcoming. He goes out to overcome the world. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, you see a lot of differences. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 3. Go back there for just a second. When he opened the second seal, he says, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him what? A great sword. Now, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he has a sword too. Where does it come from? From his mouth. It proceeds from his mouth. So there are some similarities, but there's some distinct differences that are here. And again, in Revelation chapter 6, the one who sends forth this rider on the white horse is himself the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't send himself, he sends someone else out. And he sends him out conquering and to conquer. Now, if this is not Christ, then who does it fit that it is? Well, I think it is the false Christ, the Antichrist, who is to come. He's the one who copies the Lord Jesus Christ and presents himself as Christ and takes as much as he can to convince the world, as much as he can to convince the world that that's who he is. Look at Revelation chapter 13. We see John's description of him when he is revealed as the Antichrist. And we see him described in starting in verse 1. Let's just read the first 7 verses. John says, I stood on the sand of the sea. That's the sea upon the earth. Very likely the Mediterranean Sea is what's in view here. And he says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now who is the dragon? That's Satan. He's identified in Revelation chapter 12 as Satan, as that serpent of old. He says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled. They wondered and followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This first rider goes out doing what? Conquering and to conquer. All right? Who was able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, or given to him, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, the old word overcome there means to conquer them. And authority was given him. Power or crown was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Notice, it was given to him. Same thing is said about the rider and the white horse in Revelation 6. He overcame or conquered, which is exactly what he went out to do. So this is that false Christ. This is the first of those signs of the beginning of sorrows. Now, let's look a little bit at who this is. Let's go back to the book of Daniel and look at some prophecies back there concerning the coming of the Antichrist. Look with me, first of all, in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision. A vision of beasts coming, rising up. Coming up out of the sea. Four great beasts, and each one of them is described, has a different description of them, and so forth. This vision that he sees of these four beasts corresponds to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 of Gentile nations that will rule over Israel and over Jerusalem. When he gets to the final kingdom that will rise up in this times of the Gentiles, he describes them this way. Let's start in verse 7. He says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, it was a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, 10 horns, same thing we saw in Revelation 13 about that beast rising up out of the sea. Some people believe this is a picture of Rome, and it is, I think, in one sense Rome, because Rome was like that. It was like a great iron beast that rolled over the world at that time and crushed it. But this is more than Rome. This goes beyond Rome in its description as well, and it goes out devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous or blasphemous words, very much like the beast in Revelation 13. In fact, I think that's who this is. This is the Antichrist. And so he's describing what he'll do and how he'll come, this little horn. Look at what is said about him, and the interpretation is given beginning in verse 23. He says, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and it shall devour what? The whole earth. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. It will overcome. It will conquer it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. He says, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. In other words, he's a government leader. He's going to change times. He's going to change laws. He's going to come in and seek to gain control of the world as far as the governing of the world. But in order to do it, he's going to be a military man as well. He's going to conquer to do it. It says that the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated. The judgment shall one day be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, that's Israel, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here's a picture of what this little horn, what the Antichrist will do. He's going to come in. He's going to be powerful. He's going to destroy. He's going to go forth exactly like this rider on the white horse, conquering and going forth to conquer, military and governmental. And all of this is going to be given into his hand. God's going to allow him to do this, and Satan's going to give him this power and his throne and his authority. But look at Daniel chapter 8. Let's look a little bit more description of this. This is a vision of the he-goat. And the he-goat, what comes out of the he-goat is a little horn. Look at verse 9. He says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land." The glorious land is the land of Israel. Okay? "And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground, and it trampled them." Again, the same idea of trampling the residue with his feet. This is the Antichrist. If you look down at verse 11, "He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all this, and he prospered." Now, a couple of things in here. Verse 12, he says an army was given to him, so he goes forth with power and army. He's a military man. He was given authority to oppose the daily sacrifices. Now, where were daily sacrifices going to be offered, or where will they be offered? In the temple, in Jerusalem. This is where he's going to make a covenant with Israel, allowing them to worship God in their temple and bring their sacrifices. But eventually, he's going to bring an end to those sacrifices, and he's going to cast truth down to the ground. And he does all this, it says, and he prospers. Look at verse 17. When is all of this going to take place? "He came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man,'" speaking to Daniel, he says that the vision refers to the time of the end. This is not just what Rome did back in the days, that first century. This is what happens in the time of the end. Now look at verse 23. He says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, when wickedness on this earth is going to grow to its greatest degree, a king shall arise, having fierce features, a man who understands sinister schemes." A man with fierce features, a fierce countenance. He looks fierce in the face. He understands those sinister schemes. Look at the word. "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." In other words, it's going to be a power that's going to be given to him by someone else. By Satan, yes, but ultimately it's allowed by God. He says, "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity or in their peace. He shall even rise against the prince of princes." That's Christ himself. "But he shall be broken without human means," literally without hands. So his judgment will one day fall. But notice there's two things in there. Look at verse 23, last part of verse 23. He understands sinister schemes. Verse 25, "Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. By peace or prosperity, he shall destroy many." Now, turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. One last prophecy given by Daniel 11. This is a vision of a vile person who is one day going to rise. Look at the description in verse 21. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. He says, "In his place there shall arise a vile person." Now, this is that same person, the little horn of Daniel 7, the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, the man, the king of fierce features or fierce countenance in chapter 8. And he said, here he's called a vile person, a detestable person, "to whom they will not give the honor of royalty." Initially, he's not going to be crowned as king, okay? "But he shall come in how? Peaceably." Now, when we see this rider going out, he goes out doing what? What was his purpose? Conquering and to conquer. He has a bow, he's given a crown, he goes out conquering to conquer. But when he comes in, how does he initially come in? Peaceably. With cunning, with sinister schemes, with deceit is how he rises to power. He will seize the kingdom by intrigue. Not particularly by mighty military means, but he will seize the kingdom by intrigue is how he initially comes in. He says, "With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him, and they'll be broken. And also the prince of the covenant." Very likely that has reference to the high priest in Israel. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. Now, the league, I think, is a reference to the fact that he's going to one day make a covenant with Israel and tell them that for 7 years they're going to be allowed to worship in their temple and serve their God and bring their sacrifices, and all that's going to be fine. But he says, in making this league, he acts deceitfully. For he shall come up, and become strong with just a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, and the riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds. But what's the last thing it says? But only for a time. He's going to do all this. Everybody's going to love him when he comes in. He's going to come in peaceably. He's going to make a covenant, allow them to worship. He's going to divide and disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, the riches. This is going to be great. But all of this is done deceitfully. All of this is done, with a guise of craftiness and sinister schemes is what he's got in place. Go down with me to verse 30. He says, ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant. He will do damage. He shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there in the temple instead the abomination of desolation. What did Jesus say? When you see that sitting in the temple, do what? Flee. Get out, because this marks the time when all the intrigue and all the cunning and all the deceit is done away with. All this guise of peace and safety is going to be done away with, and he'll come in destruction. And again, if you look at verse 40, he says, all this refers to something that takes place at the time of the end. This is a reference, again, to the Antichrist. This is the one who's doing all these things as he's empowered by Satan, but also as he's allowed by God. You know, none of this is going to start. None of this is going to take place until God chooses the time. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a description of this Antichrist. Here he's referred to with two different titles. He is called a man of sin. He is called the son of perdition because he's a man of great destruction is what he is. But I want you to notice, so look at verse 3. Paul writes, and the Thessalonians evidently were confused about the future, about prophecy, about the coming of the Lord, and so he's trying to straighten them out on some of these issues, and he's talking about the day of the Lord coming. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He's reminding them of something he'd already taught them once before. But there's still confusion there. He says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He's one day going to be revealed, but not until the falling away comes first, and not until whatever restrains him is taken away. So something is restraining the man of sin, the Antichrist, Satan's man, from coming into this world and being revealed. Now, what's restraining him? Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I think there's a couple of things that restrain this from happening. One is the presence on the earth of the church, the body of Christ. Because this will not take place. None of these things will take place. This man of sin will not be revealed until the church, the body of Christ, I believe, is taken out. The rapture of the church will occur, and we're taken home to be with him in glory. Now, when that happens, there will be, in particular, a person that's restrained. As long as the church is dwelling here on this earth, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is dwelling on this earth because he dwells with us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he is the one who's restraining us as well. So he restrains that man and keeps him from being revealed until it is God's time for this to take place. So he says, "In the he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Verse 8, and then the lawless one, there's another title for him, the lawless one will be revealed, the one whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of this lawless one, it's according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs, and what's the next expression? Lying or false wonders. Deceit. Cunning. sinister schemes, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So that's what we see, I think, in Revelation chapter 6. This first seal is the unleashing of the Antichrist, Satan's man, the son of perdition, the man of sin. He will not come until the Lamb opens those seals and he is given instructions to go forth. And he will go forth. Again, a military man, a government man. His whole purpose is conquering, and he will go forth to conquer. Now, he comes proclaiming peace. He comes promising peace. He comes with the guise of peace when he first comes on the scene. He comes making a covenant of peace with the people of Israel. But that's not going to last. This is only for a short time. And go back with me to Revelation 6. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Or as some believe, "Go." And another horse, this one fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. What looked like peace, what felt like peace to many people, is going to be suddenly taken from the earth. And he says, and that the people should kill one another, and that it was given to him a great sword. This rider is given a great sword. He follows after the Antichrist, and he's riding on a red horse, a fiery red horse. And, of course, the fire speaks of judgment. We saw that in Revelation 4, the judgment that comes from the throne of God. And it was granted to this rider to take peace from the earth. This is a fiery red horse. You think of red, what's the first thing you think of as far as colors besides a fire truck? Blood. Yeah, we think of blood, and that's exactly what this represents, bloodshed. He has power, he is granted power to take peace away from the earth, to take peace away from the whole earth. That word earth speaks about the entire earth. That will be something that's killing. And it's given to him what? What is he given? Last statement of verse 4. A great sword. A magnificent and a great sword. I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 25. Again, I don't think this sword pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and the sword that comes from His mouth. It says there is given to Him a sword. Jesus Christ has that sword in His mouth. That is a part of Him and who He is. That sword is the Word of God. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 25, though, we find judgment that is prophesied by Jeremiah upon the entire earth, and it centers around a great sword that is in the hands of God. Look at let's start in verse 15. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Now, they're going to drink the fury of the wrath of God. That's what. Who's going to drink it? All the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and they will stagger and they will go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. The sword of God's judgment. He says, and then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and I made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but if you look at verses 18 through 26, it's a list of all these nations, starting with this nation. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is this day. To Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitudes, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines. Verse 21, Edom, Moab, all the people of Ammon. Verse 22, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon. And the list goes on and on. In other words, all the major kingdoms and nations of the earth, the sword of God will go in among them, and they will be mad, and they will stagger. Look at verse 27. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink. Be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And he says, and it shall be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. This is not an optional thing. This is something you will drink. This is something that will happen to you. For behold, God says, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. That's Jerusalem. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth. Same thing we saw in Revelation chapter 6. A great sword to take peace from the whole earth. Look at verse 30. He says, "Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation." Revelation chapter 4. That's exactly what we see pictured. "He will roar mightily against His fold," that's Israel. "He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nation." The Lord has an issue to settle with the nations. "He will plead His case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword," says the Lord. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." All of this is prophesied way back in Jeremiah. And now we see how it's going to take place. It begins initially with these four horsemen. And the second of those is the rider on this red horse. What the Antichrist is going to do is go out conquering and to conquer. Eventually, peace is going to be taken from the earth because of his coming. It's going to be taken from the whole earth. And this great sword from God will settle the controversy he has with Israel and with all the nations of the earth. And it'll be a terrible thing. And again, all of this is probably just the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. Nation shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And they're going to fight in war and kill each other. They're going to kill each other. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ killing them with a sword from his mouth. That will be the consummation of it. At the end of the tribulation period, that will be the consummation of this judgment. But it's going to begin even in the first part of Daniel's 77. Go back to Revelation 6. And look at verse 5. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see," or go, as some believe. And so John says, "I looked, and behold," he says, "I saw a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." The black horse has a rider who has a pair of scales in his hand. There's a voice in the midst of the living creatures that cries out and measures grain. Measures grain and gives the price for grain. When you're actually measuring grain to that degree, to that level of accuracy, what it means is there is a great shortage of food and grain on the earth. In other words, this is a picture of famine. This is a picture of famine that will come on the earth. A quart of wheat. The average man's daily food take of a daily slave ration is that amount. What is paid for it is the denarius, which is a day's wage for a slave worker. So you work all day to pay for, just a little bit of food. And that's described. This is approximately, as some believe, this is approximately 8 times the usual price for that amount of grain. So you're looking at a time when there's a great shortage of food. And it makes perfect sense because when war comes, what happens? War comes, people die. What happens? Workers die. Fields don't get reaped as they should. Crops are less than they were and they're trampled in the ground because of war and so forth. And so the food supply shrinks. And so we have people not only dying from battle and war and fighting, but we have people now dying from famine. Which do you think is worse? Either one of them is pleasant, but which do you think is worse? The famine. The famine is much worse. Look at me in the book of Lamentations. We don't turn there very often. Right after Jeremiah. Lamentation. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah because of the judgments that God brought upon the earth in his day. Look with me at chapter 4, and I want you to notice the significance of the black horse. The black is a picture of what happens to a person's body when they're dying of hunger. We see it described here. Let's go down to verse 8. He says, "Now their appearance is blacker than soot." When you're dying of hunger or famine, that's what happens to your body. It becomes black like soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become dry as wood. Those slain by the sword, what does he say about them? You're better off. You're better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. That's what's going to happen as a result of this war and this peace taken from the earth. It's going to result in famine throughout the world, and even people's bodies being blackened. You know, when Israel was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar, most of them died inside was starvation. They had no food supply and so forth, and they did some terrible things. They were even willing to eat one another, eating their children, to sustain themselves and sustain their lives and so forth. So, but this is what happens, and that's why this is a black horse, because it pictures the terrible famine and death that will come from famine on the earth as a result of peace being taken from the earth. Last seal, go back with me to Revelation chapter 6. Look at the fourth seal, the fourth horseman, verse 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, he says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see, or go. And John says, I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. Some believe that this is a pale green. Okay? A pale horse or a pale green. And that's something that's oftentimes associated with plague or associated with leprosy. The idea of something being green. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 49, chapter 14, verse 37, describe that situation of a person who's a leper. The name of this horse, the name of him who sat on the horse was what? Death. His name was Death. And it says, and Hades followed with him. So death. The word that's used for death here in the Greek is used 30 different times in the Old Testament Greek version, the Septuagint version, the LXX translation of the Old Testament scriptures. It's used 30 times for the word pestilence. Pestilence means death from disease. Okay? A disease like leprosy or a disease like plague, but death from disease or pestilence. And I think that's what happens here. You've got death by war, obviously, by the sword. You've got death by famine, and now we've got death by disease. That comes with war as well. That comes with famine as well. People dying of disease, and so that's where. So death is the name of the rider on this horse, and the one that follows after him is Hades. You see those things going together often. Oftentimes you see Hades associated with death. The Greek word is the literal word Hades. It means hell. Or it means the grave. It is the abode of the dead. Where do the dead go? Where do their spirits go after they die? They go to Hades, especially if you look at the unsaved dead. That is where they go. Luke chapter 16, the rich man who died, he lifted up his voice and cried out while he was in Hades, in a place of torment. So death is followed by Hades. I want you to look at me one more passage. This is Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Talks about a covenant that Israel makes. Now, again, I think the covenant that's described here is one that we see in Daniel as well. But look with me down at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28. Is that what I said, Isaiah? Okay. Verse 14. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. And again, he's talking to Judah, people of Judah. He says, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. He says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with Sheol, the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Hades, the abode of the dead. He says, Israel said, you say, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, he says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death will be annulled. You think you've made a covenant to protect yourself. This covenant with death and with Sheol. He says, this covenant's going to be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. Now, I think that this covenant that Israel makes with death and with Hades was something that took place back in those days. Okay, they had made a covenant, for instance, with Assyria at one point. They had made a covenant with Egypt to try to protect themselves from other nations. And it wasn't going to last. They're going to make a covenant in the future with someone much more terrible. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And it's talking about the prince who is to come, the ruler who is to come. It says, verse 27, when he comes, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many, that's many in Israel, I believe, for 1 week, or literally one seven-year period. But what happens? In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That covenant that they thought was their future, the supply of their bread, the supply of everything they were going to need to be able to worship God and so forth, they looked at that covenant, but it was in effect a covenant with death and a covenant with Hades. He'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Why is this writer called death? Why does Hades follow after him? Because look at what it says there in verse 8, Revelation 6, 8. He says, power was given to them, these two riders, death and Hades, riders on this pale green horse, to kill. Given them over a fourth part of the earth. Think about this. A fourth of the earth's population. And to kill them with the sword. We already seen that back in the second rider, war. It says, with hunger. We saw that in the third seal with famine. With death. That is pestilence or disease due to plague or leprosy or whatever it is. And fourthly, by what? The beasts of the earth. You've got people who are injured, who are laying around, who are hurt. What are the prey, the beasts of the earth, going to come and do? Devour them. Come and devour them. So death by those four things. What we saw last week, we read this passage in Ezekiel chapter 14, where God speaks about His four severe judgments. He will kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, or literally the idea of pestilence or disease, and then with the wild beasts of the earth. How appropriate, he says, with the wild beasts of the earth. Because how does he describe these nations? How does he describe the Antichrist? How does he describe the false prophet? The beast that rises up out of the sea, and the beast that rises up out of the earth, and they will kill. And that's what we're going to see. And that's the beginning of sorrows. All of this is just the beginning of sorrows. But these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the destruction that they're going to bring upon this earth. Not just a part of it, but the whole earth during that time.